Scripture reading this afternoon is found in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4. We read the entire chapter. Our text is found in verses 5 to 8. Second Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, and they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable for me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with you, be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. The text that we consider this afternoon is 2 Timothy 4. Verses 5 through 8, especially 7 and 8, but 5 through 8, I'll read those again at this time. 2 Timothy 4, 5 through 8. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul speaks about his death in this text. And that raises the question, because as the Apostle speaks of death, the question ought to come to our minds, what do we think about death? It's going to come unless the Lord returns first. Death is inexorable. It will happen. Every moment that you and I live carries us one step closer to that doorstep. What do you think about death? Or do you think about death? The Apostle Paul was close to the end of his life. He has lived a life of service to God. Now he is in prison, about to be executed because of his faith. And how did he approach that day? Looking back on his life, he says, I have fought a good fight. This is the same man that says, O wretched man that I am. He looks back on his life and says, I have fought a good fight. By God's grace, of course. And looking forward, he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Will you be able to say that, beloved? On the judgment day, when you meet your Maker, when death knocks at your door, I have fought a good fight. When you see your body slowly wasting away, approaching the day in which God takes you, or when you get that report back from the doctor that says you have incurable cancer, or when you have sudden chest pains gripping your chest, or when persecution arises and the death sentence is signed against us because of our faith, will we look back and say, I have fought a good fight? And will we look forward and say, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness? We want to consider that text under the theme, Fighting the Good Fight. And let's note first then that the Christian life is a great struggle. And secondly, the diligent manner in which we are to carry out our callings. And lastly, the gracious crown that awaits us. Fighting the good fight. Beloved, God never said that the Christian life would be easy. He never said that. And that's why the Apostle Paul talks about fighting the good fight. God didn't promise the absence of persecution. In fact, he all but guaranteed it. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. God didn't promise peace in our families. Jesus instead tells us this, Matthew 10, verse 21, and the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. God didn't promise us a life of service to Christ would be undemanding. The Apostle Paul was faithful, and yet he experienced in his life all kinds of difficulties. He speaks of some of those in the previous chapter. Other portions of Scripture, he describes the struggles that he went through. He was given 40 lashes by the Jews. 40 lashes minus one was the number that was allowed, the maximum number. He was given that on five different occasions. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned and left for dead. He was imprisoned. He was shipwrecked. He spent a night and a day in the open sea. He faced perils of robbers, perils from false brethren, perils on the sea, perils in the wilderness. He experienced weariness and pain. He knew what it was to be hungry and thirsty and sleepless. He experienced cold and nakedness, all in the service of Jesus Christ. He experienced the thorn in the flesh that God refused to take away from him. What difficulties he himself faced. Sometimes I wonder if I would be willing to endure all of that for the sake of the gospel. By God's grace, we would hope that our answer would be yes. But beloved, that difficulty is not just the expectation of ministers. He is talking to Timothy, and the Apostle Paul especially experienced that in the ministry. But that's not only the experience of ministers. Hebrews 11 speaks of that suffering of God's people in a general way. Some were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Others were mocked and scourged. Some were in bonds and in prisons. Some were sawn asunder. Some were stoned. Some were slain with the sword. Some wandered about. They didn't have a settled home. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, in the dens and in caves. God would have us understand, beloved, that the Christian life is not one that we ought to expect is without struggle. The point is not that we will experience one of those particular struggles, but that trials will come. Difficult trials will come. Sadness from the loss of loved ones. Hardship in the workplace. Trials in marriages, in families, difficulties to do with our health, uncertainties about being able to earn a livelihood, regrets about the past, struggles in the present, maybe a guilty conscience that we have to deal with. When we were young, maybe we thought the Christian life would be fairly straightforward. Get a job, go to church, have a family, and when our time is done, God will take us to be with Himself. But as we get older, is it not the case, beloved? We see that the Christian life is a struggle. And the inspired apostle doesn't cover that up. That's why he uses the words he does. I have fought a good fight. As he encourages Timothy to press on, as it were, passing off the baton to Timothy because his race was done, the apostle's race was done, he alludes to hardship and trials when he says, I have fought a good fight. We could translate that phrase, I have contended a good contest. That's the idea of a fight. It's a contest. He's pointing to the picture of a difficult contest. Reference points to those competitions in that day that would be held in an arena or a stadium that could refer to a wrestling match against an opponent, or it could also refer to a race, a long race. Either way, the good fight refers to a struggle. In fact, the very word that the apostle uses in the Greek, agon, is where we get our word agony from. So we could translate that phrase, I have agonized, a good agony. That's a struggle. That's the point that the Holy Spirit would have us get out of that phrase. The apostle is talking about the good fight of faith, which was given to him. The good fight of faith, which he must fight, and which has the goal of eternal life. The inspired apostle further emphasizes the idea of a struggle when he goes on to say, I have finished the course. He's talking about a race course, and now we could think about a race, a long race, something like a marathon covering 26 or so miles. And is it not the case? I've never tried running a marathon. I don't know if anybody here has. But it might seem pretty easy to start out the race, to run a few hundred steps. What's so hard about this? Ah, but then the race drags on. Runners talk about hitting the wall, hitting that point in the race where the running of the race slows to a crawl. The running becomes extremely difficult. And is that not the Christian life, beloved? We hit points in our lives that are extremely difficult, where we think to ourselves, I can't go on anymore. Maybe some of you are facing that wall right now. The race that Jesus Christ has set before you is a hard race. You wish you could just quit the race. Like David in Psalm 55, he says, oh, that I had wings like a dove, and then I could fly far away and be at rest. He didn't say that because life was easy, because the life of serving God was a breeze. But somehow, by God's grace, we keep running. We wouldn't do it by ourselves. By God's grace, we keep running that race. That's the race the apostle is talking about. The course. The race course that he is on. That's what the apostle experienced in his life. He, by God's grace, he kept running the race. And now he reached the end of the course. God had made it known to him. The race was finished for all intents and purposes. For Paul, that course involved the ministry that he received from Jesus Christ to preach the gospel of grace. He received that race course. This was the race that God set before him. Paul had finished that race. For some of us, that race might reach into our 90s. For some of us, it might finish in our 70s. Or it might even end in early childhood. But by God's grace, the Apostle Paul stayed on course. That's why he says about himself, I have kept the faith. Not to say, look at me, look at what I've done. He's not boasting of himself. Of course, if he had been left to himself, he never could have done that. If God would not have preserved him, in the way. The Apostle Paul would surely have renounced his faith long before the end of the race. The constant sacrifice that he had to experience, he probably only tells us a portion of what he experienced. All that sacrifice would have been too much unless God had preserved him by grace. But by himself, he would have given up. Is that not true of ourselves, beloved? The old man says, what? God wants me to give up my creature comforts. He wants me to go against my friends or against my family to stand for what's right. God wants me to love that unlovable neighbor in the church. He wants me to buy the truth and never to sell it, no matter what the cost. Why should I? That's the flesh. He wants me to endure hardship and pain. The old man will always say, forget that. I will not sacrifice that way. The flesh will refuse every time. And when we see that attitude in ourselves, beloved, and it is there, we need to repent. To say to ourselves, how can I turn my back on Jesus Christ when He has given Himself for me? How can I be so unwilling to suffer even the littlest suffering when compared to what He suffered for my sake? How can I do that? We need to repent and then call upon God to forgive us and give us the grace to press on because we are so unwilling. Wash away my guilt, O Lord, with that precious blood poured out by my Savior on the cross, and strengthen me that I would continue the race. By God's gracious preservation, somehow the Apostle Paul persevered in the faith. Maybe when we read about the apostle, we think, oh, he was some superhuman. He just went through life. He didn't have any struggles. He was just like you and me, beloved. Probably wanted to give up many times over. By God's grace, however, he saw the big picture. God showed him. God gave him to see that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that would follow. By God's grace, through the many struggles, the apostle kept the faith. He remained submissive to Christ's will, seeking to serve Him. He patiently endured persecution and suffering, trusting that he still belonged to his faithful Savior. He would rather die than deny his Savior, Jesus Christ. The writer to the Hebrews had that same difficult race in view when he speaks to us today through that passage in Hebrews 12. He understood the temptations that we would face to deny the faith when things got difficult. And so he encourages us. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race. There's the same word used in our text. Run with patience the contest that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith,
ran with patience the course that God set before him that ended in the cross. He died so that we could have light. And now, beloved, he reigns in heaven above in order to save us to the uttermost. That doesn't take away our struggle. He reigns above. He watches over us. He gives us everything we need. It doesn't take away our struggle. But does it not give us hope in the difficulties that we face? Hope to know that the struggle is not pointless. All this running of the race, all this struggle is not pointless. There's a goal, there's a finish line. And so exactly because it is a struggle, the Apostle Paul encourages Timothy and he encourages us to be diligent in that race. Be diligent in our respective callings, wherever God has placed us. The apostle implies the calling to be diligent in the first place by his own example when he says to Timothy, as he tries to encourage Timothy to continue, he says, I have fought the fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He wants to encourage Timothy to do the same. Be diligent. One has to be diligent if he is going to fight the good fight. If he is going to finish the course, he has to be diligent if he is going to keep the faith. Why be diligent in the fight? Because it's the good fight. The apostle says, I have fought a good fight. Literally, I have fought the good fight. It's the only struggle. The only fight that's worth fighting. The only struggle worth struggling over this whole life. You know, beloved, people are involved in all kinds of struggles in this life. Some struggle to eke out a living. Some struggle to better themselves through education. Some enjoy the struggle of sports competitions. Those are not the good struggle. That's not the struggle the apostle is talking about. The only struggle that is the good struggle is that struggle to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the apostle did his whole life. It's good because it's eminently useful in bringing honor and glory to God. God uses that struggle for the glory of his name. Seeking first the kingdom is the one struggle that matters. And in light of the fact that serving Jesus Christ is such an excellent struggle, in light of the fact that it is a good fight, the apostle calls Timothy and us to be diligent in that fight. Many will turn away from the truth, he says in verse 4 and then verse 5. But watch thou. Timothy, watch. Be diligent. Watch in all things like a shepherd. Timothy must be sober and vigilant to know the state of his flock and to seek their good. He must watch against the temptations of the devil that would distract him from his work. Ministers must watch. And they must watch for the souls of those committed to their charge. In that station and calling, ministers must watch. But also us, beloved, whatever station and calling God places us in, God would have us watch. Be watchful. The apostasy and looseness of our times should make us all watchful for the wiles of the devil. We need to watch. The falls of others should warn us that we ourselves also are capable of falling. Any of us could commit any of those sins that we see others commit. We must not think that we are able to stand, that we could not commit the sins of others. Watch. And then to remember, too, not only that we also are capable of falling, but then watch and seek the grace of God so that we not fall. We need to watch against all sins because we are weak. We need to watch over ourselves in every way to stop our ears from listening to the filth around us, make a covenant with our eyes so that we do not look at the filth also that surrounds us, set a watch over our mouths so that we might speak those things that are edifying and upbuilding. All of us need to watch. That same word is used in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, here translated, be sober. That's the same word in our text, watch. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Every serious athlete watches, is sober in his endeavors. How much more ought we to be sober in the race that God sets before us? And then in our watching, we must be ready to suffer. That too fits the description of an athlete. You must be ready to endure pain. And so the apostle warns or tells us too, to endure afflictions. Think of the apostle himself, how many afflictions he endured for the sake of the gospel. Ministers also must be ready to endure affliction, suffer trouble and reproaches and persecutions for the sake of the gospel. But here again, this applies to all of us. We should all be willing to endure afflictions for the sake of Jesus Christ, wherever He places us. Instead of complaining about afflictions, Timothy must simply do the work of an evangelist. He must proclaim the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Ministers must proclaim Christ's atoning work for us and His renewing work in us. That's something to pray for, beloved, for ministers, that they would make that good news known and faithfully proclaim it. And then lastly, the apostle calls Timothy to make full proof of thy ministry. The idea is this: accomplish fully the service to which Christ has called you. Christ lays a certain path in front of you. Accomplish it fully. And is that not the same calling that each one of us has? Christ sets us in a specific calling, and He says, accomplish that fully. He puts mothers in the home to watch and care for the home. He puts fathers to earn the wages and to be the heads of their home. And He says, accomplish that calling fully. Elders and deacons in the church, accomplish that work fully. Don't leave anything undone. And that applies to every single one of us. Children and adults. Whatever service God puts on our plate, as it were, whatever race He sets before us, carry that through to completion. And such was Paul's commitment to do that, beloved. That very thing that it cost him his very life. That's what he indicates in verse 6. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He's ready to die. And the possibility we alluded to before, the possibility of doing that work is Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews expressed that. Look into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus Christ's work for us and His work in us. His work of obeying God's law and suffering in our place to purchase our salvation. Never did one give himself to serve God in His ministry as Jesus Christ did. Never did one watch and endure afflictions as Jesus Christ did. Never did one fully accomplish the work set before him as Jesus Christ did. To earn our salvation, beloved, to earn all of our salvation. And now that same Jesus Christ looks down from heaven as our King to give us grace in time of need. He sees us in our races. He gives grace. He gave that to the Apostle Paul so that the Apostle was ready to meet his Maker. When he speaks of ready to be offered, the offering he is talking about is a pouring out of blood that would happen when he was violently killed by the enemies of God. And when he was killed in that way, his soul would depart. He talks about his departure. His soul would depart from his body and go to be with the Lord. That says something of, does it not, about the apostle's diligence, that God would work that in the apostle? He was willing even to die for Christ's sake. We might think, and our flesh certainly thinks this way, such suffering is a bad thing. We pull back from any thought of struggle and pain. And does not the world scoff at anyone who would give his life for the sake of Jesus Christ? What foolishness, the world says, to give one's life for such a worthless cause. But beloved, the eyes of faith see beyond that. When God gives to us eyes of faith, we see beyond the earthly sphere into the heavenly. The eyes of faith understand that there is a crown that awaits us. Such a glorious crown that all of the struggles stack them all up next to the crown that God gives us, and we will say, that's nothing. Those were insignificant compared to the glory that awaits us. Henceforth, the apostle says, verse 8, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. What exactly is that crown that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to the apostle on that day? The picture is not a picture of a golden crown that would be set on a king's head. Rather, the crown is a victor's crown, such as would be given to the winner of a race. The crown is a wreath or a garland of leaves that were put around the victor's head. The apostle is about to finish his race, and waiting at the end of his race is the victor's wreath. And why is it called a crown of righteousness? Because it is a crown that is given in righteousness. That is, a crown that is demanded by and that is bestowed according to
righteousness.
The Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, who judges everything according to righteousness. Righteous judge will give this crown according to the strict principle of righteousness. God's righteousness demands that everyone who has been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ should receive a crown at the end of their race. It's not a crown that is earned because of our righteousness. It's not that kind of crown. It's the crown that Christ has earned by His righteousness, and that He will give according to the principle of righteousness. He will give that crown to the apostle. And He will give that crown to everyone who loves the appearing of this righteous judge. The crown is for all who by faith embrace the precious sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The crown is for those who look forward to the coming of the judge, when He will take us into glory. What is that crown? It's not a literal crown. We're not going to get a wreath of leaves put on us in heaven. The crown that will honor us as Christ's children, and every single saint receiving that crown on that day, that crown is nothing less than the glories of heaven. That crown is nothing less than eternal life with Jesus Christ. All the blessings of covenant fellowship that Jesus Christ Himself purchased on the cross, He will give to us on that day. Beloved, will you fight the good fight? Will you press on in the race that God sets before you? By God's grace, you will. Because He will never leave us nor forsake us. For you, there is waiting a crown. Press on and fight the good fight. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou dost give to us that we might belong to Thee, body and soul. We thank Thee that Thou hast set us on a course that leads to glory, not because of anything in ourselves, not because we were better than others, but Thou in Thy grace hast set us on this course. We pray, O Lord, that Thou grant us that we may fight the good fight, that we may struggle in the battle, that we may not give up, that we may continue, that we may keep the faith to the honor and glory of Thy great and holy name. Forgive our sins, we pray, where we have fallen short. Lead us and guide us along our course, that we may one day finish that race with joy. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.